Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Father, we're thankful for your church. You have called us into this place, that we are to be here because you desire us to be here. We would pray today, Lord, that our hearts would be open to hear from you, Holy Spirit, that we would learn more about each other, more about this, your church, and most importantly, more about you. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Well, today we move into the final of our three Sunday communion series. And what we've been doing really is approaching communion from a broader relational kind of point of view. So what that means is that we've been looking at our relationship, first of all, with Jesus, then our relationship with one another, and then how those relationships speak into who we are as his church and how we function. We hope that these three Sundays concluding today will be particularly helpful for those who are new to our community. Maybe this is the first time you've been to Living Waters and you're just kind of testing the water, so to speak. And we're glad that you're here. And so hopefully this will be helpful for you and a good reminder for all of us. Going back to our first week, we talked about our community, Living Waters, being a community of invitation and welcome. And throughout this, with communion, we've been using the metaphor of the meal. And so it really was that week about the invitation to the table before the meal. Jesus was all about invitation, and he was all about welcome. And that invitation and that welcome was a broad one. Didn't matter, and it doesn't matter, about personal history or the mess that we're in. All are welcome at his table. Like Jesus, we as a church community are open to all who would come, all who would sincerely seek the truth and discovery of a relationship with Jesus. All are welcome here. And last week, we talked about that place of being during the meal. Luke spoke, and it was a great message. And what he did, among other things, was he talked about four of the seven values, that the core values that we have as a church. He talked about community. He talked about authenticity and spiritual formation. And he talked about worship. You know, we are meant to be, you and I, an authentic community, being cared for and caring for others. Really, this is the best place that we can be. And us being together is really made meaningful when we are both honest with God and we're honest with each other. And in that place of authenticity, in that place of honesty, we declare this a safe zone. It's a safe zone. It's a place that you don't have to pretend to be somebody that you're not. When you come to meet with Jesus, it's always best to come as we are. And you are welcome here. You know, one of the beauties, I think, of authentic community is that it really creates an environment for us in which we can grow. We can grow individually and we can grow together. We can really learn from one another. We can hear each other's voices in community. And that's important because sometimes our voice may not always be the best one to hear. We can hear voices that call us on, voices that encourage us, and voices that will challenge us in our faith. And that's a good thing. And as Luke said last night, our spiritual formation, learning together, not only leads us to a deeper relationship with Jesus, but by its transforming nature, it actually leads us to worship. And we are called to be a people of worship. And when we speak of worship here, we're talking about whole life worship that really invites Jesus into the center of our lives. And really that worship properly positions us so that we walk in humility and submission. That's the journey that we're to be on. And Luke also made a couple of important notes about the practice of worship musically as we do that here. That's a part of what we do in terms of worship. We've just discovered it, but there is something powerful in the collective worship that we have. There is something really wonderful about the freedom of expression that is here. And we want you to know that when you come to this house, you can sit or you can stand during worship. You can raise your hands or not. You can dance in celebration if you like, or you can kneel in reverence. That's good. We're just always respectful of one another, and we honor one another. So this last Sunday, Luke gave us great perspective on community and authenticity and spiritual formation and worship. If you missed last Sunday or the Sunday before, I encourage you to listen to it on our podcast. So today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the remaining three core values that we have. So we're going to talk about the Great Commission today. We're going to be talking about generosity, and we're going to be talking about recognizing and releasing. And so using that metaphor of the meal, this is what happens sort of after the meal. Now listen, for those of you who are new to our community, just a note about core values, because we talk about our values a lot. At the leading of the Holy Spirit, those seven core values were placed in our hearts about 10 years ago, and they are biblically based values, and they overlay just about everything that we do here as a community. And you can find those core values in their entirety once again on our website, and I would encourage you to do that. To better understand our role after the meal, let's take a look at the final meal that Jesus had with his disciples before he was crucified. He gave them clear guidance on what was to happen next, and he began with these words, John chapter 13, beginning at verse 33. Jesus said, "Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer, and as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I'm going. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." After the meal, his disciples were to be to others as Jesus was to them. Jesus would soon be crucified, resurrected, and be with his Father in heaven. And his disciples would be left on the planet just to continue on his work. After the meal they had with Jesus, everything would change, and their work as world changers would begin in earnest. Among other things, Jesus was very clear about a couple of things. First, the magnitude of what they would accomplish after the table, and how they would be able to accomplish the task that he was giving them. This is what it says in John chapter 14, verse 12. "I will tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father." So what's happening here is that Jesus is describing the collective work of his disciples between his ascension and his return. And he's talking about a work that would be infused and accomplished through the power of his Holy Spirit. A work that would point to global redemption, the plan of salvation. We just need to remember the last words that Jesus spoke before he ascended to heaven is recorded in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." See, after Jesus left his disciples, their purpose to love as he loved and their source of empowerment was crystal clear. And it is a purpose and it is an empowerment that you and I share as disciples of Christ over 2,000 years later. Like the early disciples, our assignment to love profoundly stretches from our neighborhoods to people and nations around the globe. It's that big. And as we believe and as we pray in his name, we should anticipate and have faith for the remarkable. Here's the thing. as important as being at the table is, as important as our gatherings are, as essential as finding authentic community is, they find their greater purpose in introducing a broken world to the only one who can fix it. There is a reason that Jesus calls us together as he does. Our Great Commission value says this: we are a people who understand the church is not defined by its building or a street address. We are called to reach beyond our walls and impact the lives of those who live there. From our neighborhoods to continents halfway around the globe, our assignment is to love others like Jesus has loved us, to think outside of ourselves and offer the best opportunity there possibly is for hope in the lives of others. So how does Living Waters, our community, kind of walk this Great Commission out? Well, on the national and the global front, we support 12 global workers here. You get to meet them every once in a while when they're in the country and when they're in town. We absolutely believe in the work that they're doing, and we recognize absolutely the call of God on their lives, and we come alongside them and support them prayerfully and financially. We do that every month. We also prayerfully and financially supported a growing group of what we call global partners. Those are people who are part of our community, and they serve in ministry locally, but they're in the trenches serving Jesus. You can learn more about our global workers by going to our website, and I really want to encourage you to do that, not just to learn more about their stories and where they serve and the kind of work that they're doing, many of them in restricted access nations facing danger every day. It will remind you of our call as a church and our call to the Great Commission. In this community, we have a passion for our nation, and we have a passion to go to the ends of the earth. We're also passionate about our neighborhoods, and we have a deep desire to introduce Jesus to our city. Our commitment, you've been hearing a lot about it lately, our commitment to Alpha is a large part of that. We believe that Alpha is one of the single most effective ways that we can reach out to our culture today. And so this freshly updated Alpha film series, it's now being offered in dozens of local churches around the Lower Mainland. And you will have seen advertising campaigns reminding people of Alpha and encouraging them to be a part of that. We've financially supported that campaign. We're excited about Alpha. We're excited about what Alpha will look like. It will be happening in two homes, one in Walnut Grove and one in Willoughby. Some very cool things are going to be happening. This will explain a little bit more.
It all starts with an invite. Last year, 2.5 million people around the world tried Alpha.
Each one with a different, unique story about how they got there.
I was invited by a friend.
The girl I work with.
My brother.
A guy on my football team.
My hairdresser.
My mum.
My housemate.
My barber.
My mate from school.
Personal journeys just like mine begin because people all around the globe invite their friends and family to try Alpha. It all starts with an invite.
It all starts with an invite.
It all starts with an invite.
Who will you invite?
So we are to be a people of invitation. And this is a great opportunity for us to invite those who are asking the big questions, those who are searching information about who God is. This is our opportunity to invite them. So we have, as I said, Alpha happening in two homes. And if we need more homes, then that's what we will do. So we encourage you to invite someone to come. More information and a place to sign up is available on our website. Would you please do that? And may I ask you also to pray along with us. To pray and believe for all of those who are already signed up and those who are coming, those who have those big questions in their hearts about life and about God. You know, we are believing that neighborhoods are going to be changed as a result of people finding Christ when they are infused with his hope. Let me be clear about the Great Commission and our thinking about that. While opportunities like Alpha help to equip us in supporting global workers, helps to ensure good work is done in reaching people in the foreign and the national fields, the expression of our Great Commission value must be personal to each one of us. See, it finds its beginnings in you and in I by us becoming those people of invitation, a people of welcome, a people who invite others into our lives, a people who invite others into our families, being a people, really, who demonstrate day in, day out, at school and at work, whatever it is that we're doing, we demonstrate who Jesus is. The very nature of what Jesus has asked us to do, to love others as he has loved us, listen, it requires a generous, personal response that reaches outside of ourselves and into our world and into our culture. See, we all have something to do. We all have something we can do, someone to reach out to. We need to be that people of invitation. I'd like to talk for a moment about our value of generosity because it's absolutely connected to our Great Commission value. Let me begin this way. In Matthew chapter 14, we read the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. It's an incredible story. I love it. And there is this revealing picture of generosity, the generosity of Jesus, and how he sees that generosity actually being the responsibility of his disciples. This is what it says. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. That evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "That isn't necessary. You feed them." "But we've only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here," he said. And then he told the people to sit down on the grass. And Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up toward heaven, and he blessed them. And then breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave bread to the disciples and distributed to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted. And afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. About 5,000 men were fed that day, in addition to all the women and children. See, Jesus had a personal and a generous response to this huge crowd. And in contrast, you know, while the disciples were concerned about the people being hungry, their answer was to send them off to have someone else look after their needs. But Jesus wants the disciples to see that there is another way. So the first thing he does is he challenges them to feed the crowd. And what they do is they respond back with their limitations. Like they're going like, "How is that even possible? Like, look at how many people are here. How this is way, way too big for us." And then, almost like a precursor to what they will see later in their ministry, as the gospel flourishes and the church explodes, Jesus feeds the people. All of them. All of them. And in true kingdom fashion, the generosity of Jesus is so extravagant that even after feeding the masses of all of these people, there are leftovers. You see, no one needs to leave hungry. No one. Generosity is a kingdom principle, and it should be exercised personally, and it should be exercised, I believe, with great faith. And it should be extended beyond our limited thinking, and it should touch and improve the lives of others. See, in a generous theology, none is left out, and there is more than enough. Our value of generosity looks like this. As Jesus was generous, so too do we wish to be a generous people. Our desire is to be known for our generosity so that God may be glorified through us. Now, this is an all-encompassing kind of generosity, one that finds its expression in our sacrificial love, the very thing that we're called to, our sacrificial love for others by serving them, by supporting them through giving and blessing and encouraging and all of that. And this is absolutely key. However we are generous in this family, we do it for the glory of God and not for ourselves. We often say, because it is true, that we are blessed, you and I, so that we may bless others. And that is true of every facet of generosity, including our finances. Now, I want to camp for a few moments about finances. I don't talk about them often, usually about this time of year. Because the degree to which we practice financial open-handedness can be a strong measure of what we really believe when it comes to the kingdom principles of generosity. We believe absolutely here, Living Waters Church, in the practice of financial generosity. In fact, it is essential, I think, to our community's health and to our faith. That's why we began a practice a number of years ago of setting aside 5% of our general offering every month so we could give that away largely to groups or organizations that do the work that we think Jesus would love. And they don't necessarily have to be Christian organizations, but they would be doing work that Jesus would love. We're helped in making the decisions about who we help through our social justice team, who does an amazing job for us. Over the years, you know, we have come alongside and we have invested many tens of thousands of dollars in groups like the Salvation Army's Gateway of Hope, the Langley Food Bank, the Langley Christmas Bureau, the Langley Hospice, seniors groups and groups that support abused women, groups that fight human trafficking, and those who reach the poor and the broken and the hurting. We've actually helped to purchase hospital equipment. We bought a bed a few years ago for $10,000. Who knew? $10,000 for a hospital bed. And we bought this really nifty mechanism, I think it was last year, to help hospitalized seniors safely take a bath. You see, we can do these things because we're called to be a generous people. We've also helped in a variety of emergent needs, ranging from providing, it was over $10,000 for the victims of the Fort McMurray fires, to last year purchasing, and I love this, purchasing 45 fridges for displaced Iraqi families. See, what happened was that in the desert, in the heat, the food was going to waste, and they just needed fridges, and we were able to come alongside and help them because God has called us to be a generous people. Over the years, we have supported the development of many life-sustaining wells in the world. And another area in which we are currently involved in and developing a generous response to is the pending sponsorship of a Syrian refugee family. We've never done this before. This is the first time we've done it. Over the last few months, our refugee sponsorship team has been developing plans to welcome a refugee family of four. There's a mom and a dad and a little boy and a grandma. They're currently living in Jordan. They've fled from their country, all of the devastation and death there, and they've also been fleeing from persecution because they are Syrian Christians. Our application of the government is in now, which is very cool, and we're going to be telling you more about this family that we propose to sponsor. We're going to give them hope, and we're going to give them home. That's what we believe we're called to. This is a response based in generosity, a generosity that we believe absolutely reflects the heart of Jesus. All this can happen because our community collectively gives generously, because we understand that we are blessed so that we can bless others. And as we bless, as we help, we point to Jesus and his provision for us so that we can be the provision for others. While I'm here, I might as well talk a little bit about about giving. And again, especially for those who are new to our family, you may be wondering about how you might give a tithe or an offering. People ask me that question all the time because we don't receive an offering during our gathering. The collection basket doesn't happen. So let me just talk a little bit about that. As I said, we rarely talk about finances here. There's some reasons why. We stopped receiving tithes and offering as a part of our gathering a number of years ago, and instead what we do is we use three giving boxes. And we did that for a couple of reasons. First, we wanted those who are exploring faith or are new to faith or who are just coming back to church to feel comfortable here. We wanted them to know that our welcome was not contingent upon giving. It wasn't about money. Secondly, we believe absolutely that those who are followers of Christ understand the nature and the responsibility of supporting the work of the church, supporting the work of the church that they belong to, and they don't need a weekly tithing reminder. You're not going to get that here. See, because giving is simply a rhythm of the church. It honors Jesus, and it helps us to get his work done. Let me just move to our final value, which is recognizing and releasing. It says this: each believer has a God-given gift allowing them to build the church, fulfill its vision, and make a difference. Scripture says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. And 1 Corinthians 12, 7 says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. Listen, the truth is that God has gifted every single believer in this room. And every single believer in this room has been purposed to make a difference. And there are no exceptions. Jesus has incredibly designed his church in such a way that through the exercising of our gifts individually and collectively, we can be the change, you and I. We can make a kingdom difference, you and I. And it begins here with his church. See, if we are to impact our culture, change our world, we have to do so from a place of community strength. That's where it begins. God knows that we cannot do it alone. We must believe in and participate in the Church of Jesus and its mission. So we're far from just a gathering place where we just show up on a Sunday. Luke was talking about that last week. We're also a place of scattering. We're a sending place. But this is the truth. We can only go, we can only send when the church is at its best. And being at our best means all of us need to breathe life into this family and into its mission. And we do that by first recognizing that each of us has a God-given gift. And secondly, by releasing that gift, walking it out. Let me just get practical for a moment. Perhaps you are gifted to be a mentor, to come alongside someone, or maybe to be a life group facilitator, or a member of one of our alpha teams, or maybe you're gifted to work in our children's ministry and speak life and hope into a future world changer because they're downstairs. That's where they're at. Maybe your gift is to welcome and you should be a host, or maybe you don't mind dodging traffic and you can help us host with parking. Maybe you're called to serve outside of these walls and to take on a kitchen shift at Gateway, the Salvation Army. We do that every Saturday between 3 and 7. Or maybe you're called to work with the poor through the night shift ministry in Surrey. Maybe God has called you to be a global worker, like our own Zach and Megan Wiley, who are being commissioned today in our Willoughby campus as they leave to go to minister in Thailand. Who knows? You see, they are gifted. It's a gift that's been recognized and released. We all have a gift that needs to be recognized and released. The point is this: God has done what he said he would do. Every believer has been filled with his Spirit. Every believer has been gifted, and the only way that we can make a difference, you and I, is by utilizing the gift that he has given us and by making it a priority and giving it the priority that it is meant to have. Let me just finish with this. This is kind of the theme ahead for us this year, and it's simple. We are to love like Jesus. We are to love like Jesus. Under its banner and through our core values, we're going to reach out to those who are searching for truth. We're going to do that through Alpha. As we continue to pour life and support into our Willoughby campus, which is our latest church plant, we will be praying into the next one that God would have us build. And we believe that's going to happen either this year or next. We will, for the first time, embrace a refugee family and allow that experience to further craft our hearts as a people of welcome and invitation. We're going to be developing more ways of impacting our city through simple serving, just as Jesus taught. And we will continue to walk in a generous spirit and generously support those who love others and are making a difference. We will be his church. We will be his church, reaching out, being generous, and doing what we're called to do. None of it's easy. In fact, some of it's going to be hard work. And, you know, I would normally sort of end here, but let me just give you what I believe is a word from the Lord for his church. It just came as I was pressing through this message, and he said this: I'm not asking you to accomplish what you can't. I am empowering you to accomplish what you can. We need to believe for big things, Living Waters. As we move forward this year, God is with us, and we will make a difference. We will be the impact that he desires us to be as we do it together. Would you stand, everybody? Let me pray for us as we leave. Father, we are thankful to you, and we're thankful for your church. And we would pray, O God, as we would move into this year ahead, that we would move with your favor and with the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray that we would be an influence in our neighborhoods, in our province, in our nation, and across this world. O God, help us to have faith this year. Help us to continue to be generous this year. Help us, O God, to make a difference. In Jesus' name we pray, and his people said, amen. God bless you, everybody.